That Justin's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we had to come here to study your word. We pray that we'll take these things and apply them to our lives so we'll be better suited to serve you. We pray that you will be with each one of us and we'll do our part and apply ourselves to your word. We pray that you keep safe throughout this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, who is the letter of 1 Peter to? Of Christians, the dispersion of Christians. All right, let's look at verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8. And Daryl, you're high, again, they move seats. Daryl's way back there. Would you read verses 4 through 8 for me, please? We're in 1 Peter chapter 2.
Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed."
All right, looking back at verse 4 as he's writing to the brethren at the dispersion, who is the him in verse 4, coming to him? That's Jesus, right? Okay, look at what is said about Jesus just in verse 4. He's a living stone, he's chosen, and he's precious. Okay, living stone, chosen, and precious. And that the reason being is because he's going to be the chief corner. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, when we have him being the living stone, turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 118. In Psalms 118, hold your place in Peter. Let's go to Psalms 118. Ken, would you read that for me, Psalms 118? Read verses 22 through 24, please. Verses 22 through 24.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Okay, keep your places there. If you have your workbooks, look at that. So you have him first being a living stone. Well, that goes back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because when we talk about a living hope, do we not? Did we not talk about, and that's because Jesus is risen. Here we have Jesus being spoken of here in verses 22 and 23. It's going to be that chief cornerstone that we're going to be talking about in just a minute. Now, look at verse 24. I just want to throw something out. It's not that important. You may agree or disagree. We generally, myself included, we generally use verse 24 talking about with each new day. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, right? Have we heard that before? And I think that is a biblical principle. This is the day the Lord hath made. If the Lord wanted to end, we'd be in trouble. However, I think in its context, this is just my suggestion, in its context, 24 goes back to 22 and 23. And 22 and 23 is talking about whom? Jesus. He's at, now, can you take it both ways? Absolutely. I'm not saying nobody's doing anything wrong because you take it both ways, but you see where I'm coming from as you look at verse 4, 22, 23, and 24. It's kind of like similar I use in Revelation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, right? Now, in its context, they're told to be faithful even if it means your death, because they were going through such a severe persecution. The other principle is still true. You be faithful until you die. So you can use it both ways, but I just want us to understand, sometimes you look at that, and there might be another significant idea taught within the text. Do I quit saying this is the day the Lord has made? Absolutely not, because with each new day, who gave it to us? The Lord. So I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm just saying, in my little pea brain, I take 22, 23, and 24 together, and what we're talking about here as it's foretelling the coming of Christ on how wonderful it's going to be when that chief cornerstone comes. That's all I have to say. Anybody else want to comment before I move on? Okay. Then, after he does that, look at in verse 5. Who's being addressed in verse 5? Who's the you? The church, the Christians who are scattered. You, Christians. If he's the living stone, what does that make us? Living stones, spiritual house, holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. Now, remember I suggested to you, and we're going to see it in this chapter and other chapters, I believe those in the dispersion weren't simply Jews, but they were Jew and Gentiles who had become Christians. It's hard for us to understand because what was the Jewish thought about a Gentile? Okay. Yeah. But now in Christ, they're working together under this chief cornerstone. You talk about the disposition changing. Here you had the situation where the Jews had once been isolated from them, and now they're working together. And it doesn't say Jew or Gentile. It's just the Christian is the spiritual house. Jew or Gentile. It's the Christian who's the holy priesthood. Old Testament, who was the holy priesthood? The Levites. Okay. And more specifically, not even all the Levites. Aaron and his sons. So you could have been a Levite and still not been able to have been a priest. So that. But in the New Testament, it's male and female, Jew or Gentile. You are also the spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, do you see the offering up spiritual sacrifices? I have put there in my notes. I didn't put it on your notes. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Sherman, when we get there, would you read that for me, please? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. No problem. Okay. Old Testament, Levites, sons of Aaron, what type of sacrifices did they offer? Animal sacrifices, flower sacrifices. But here, the New Testament, all Christians are to offer whom? Spiritual sacrifices themselves. You are to be living sacrifices. And he goes on, explains that in the later part of this chapter, and the different relationships that he brings up that were to be these spiritual sacrifices. Again, I go to one of my pet peeves. When someone becomes a child of God, I don't want to hear them saying, it's my life, I'll do whatever I want. Because it's not your life. You've made a commitment to whom? To God. By becoming a Christian. And in that commitment to God, you're to be a living sacrifice. And that's not optional. That's a requirement. That's what he's telling them. Now, let's take the context back to chapter 1. Were they suffering? Were they going through persecution? Yeah. Did that mean they could be eliminated? They don't have to worry about being living sacrifices, or do they still have to be living sacrifices? Still have to be living sacrifices. Okay, so we have that, and that they need to be acceptable to God, and look at through Jesus Christ. It all comes through Christ, does it not? And on his teachings that he's given us. Any comments or questions on that? All right. Then verses 6, 7, and 8, he talks about Jesus being that chief cornerstone. Let's go to Isaiah 28, 16. Ruth, would you get that one for me, please? Isaiah 28, 16. Paula, would you do Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12? And Diana will take all women this. Diana, would you take Ephesians 2:20? Okay, go ahead, Ruth. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Okay, so here's Isaiah talking about the dispensation you and I are a part of. He's talking about the future. All right, go ahead, Paula. Would you read for us the second passage, and that's Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Taking this passage into consideration, do we have any doubt who the chief cornerstone is? None whatsoever. It's Jesus Christ. Prophesied in the Old Testament, explained in Acts chapter 4. This stone you've rejected, he's the chief cornerstone. All right, let's look at the third passage. Diana, you want to read that for me, please? Okay, and him being the chief cornerstone, I'm reminded of Matthew 28, 18. Jesus has what type of authority? All authority. This is now, we're not going to go off into a tangent, but this is one of the problems we face in the world today. Most religions will profess Christ that identify themselves as Christian. Will they profess Christ? That he's the Son of God, yes or no? Do Lutherans profess Christ? Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, yeah, Catholic. Okay, they all profess Christ. The trouble is, guess who's not the head? Christ. For the Catholic, of course, we know it's the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. For the denominational world, it's the leadership where the headquarters are at. When I was a Lutheran, I was a part of the more conservative Lutheran. They were called the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. Where do you think the headquarters of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church is? In Missouri. Good. That's the exact right answer. You win. I believe, I could be wrong, there are many different type of Baptist groups, so it's hard to say, but I know one of the headquarters for one segment of the Baptists is in Atlanta. And so they go through that organization to find out what they're doing. We go through the Word of God to find out what we're doing. One of the first things people had asked me when we obeyed the gospel, where's your headquarters? That a legitimate question? Yeah. Did they like my answer? No, I said, our headquarters in heaven. That blew their mind. What do you mean your headquarters? No, you don't understand me. Where are your headquarters? I'm not saying heaven. Then they would ask me, well, then who tells you where to go to preach? I said, I contact the congregation and see if I can preach with them. You mean you don't have a headquarters sending you out to different places? No, because each church is what? Autonomous. That's a big word, means self-governing. That means this church has no jurisdiction over the church at Edgewood or at the other two congregations in this area. We do it individually. When a preacher looks to go somewhere, he either hears or a congregation contacts them, but it's an individual thing. I don't call up an organization, okay, I'm looking for a place to preach, where are you going to send me next? No, we talk to each individual congregation. It's because who's the head? Christ. And we learn in the New Testament, including in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the elders have jurisdiction over whom? The congregation that's among them. Not over multiple congregations, but the congregation. And quite frankly, I can see the wisdom in that. I can't imagine an elder being in jurisdiction over congregations beyond the local one, because there's enough work. Is there enough work locally? Okay, more than enough work locally. And the other beauty part of that is, God forbid, if a church, the Lord's church, if a church of Christ goes astray, it affects who? That church. It doesn't affect the whole segment. At least it shouldn't. You know, everybody should have, be able to have brains and think for themselves as to what's right or what's wrong. Because he is the chief cornerstone. There's no one, you know, we use this word, it wasn't used years ago, but, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. Biblically speaking, the goat is Jesus. And I say goat, we use that greatest of all time. He's the greatest of all time. Nobody takes his place. Now, I don't go around calling Jesus a goat because, of course, then I'd have to explain what I'm saying. But that's a terminology that we've used today. Daryl? Right. Good point.
It's a concept we don't deal with much today because of all the modern technology, but that's what they had to go off of.
No.
They started building with a particular stone, and everything was built off that stone. Everything related back to that stone, and that's how they kept a building square and nice and perfect.
Right. And that's Christ. And that's what people don't understand. Look at verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All right. Who rejected Christ immediately? The Jews. Because they were disobedient to the Son of God. And he's the chief cornerstone. Now, it's not limited to the Jews. In the context, I believe it's talking to the Jews. But that would include anybody who today is disobedient to the Word of God. He becomes a stone of stumbling. How many times have you heard someone religious say, well, we all believe in Jesus, but it doesn't matter what doctrine you follow. Have you ever heard something to that effect?
We're just going a different direction.
We're taking different roads. Well, there's two problems with that. And again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. The first problem, there aren't different roads, broad and narrow, right? That's pretty clear that it's the narrow road. Second thing, let's go to 2 John in verse 9. And 2 John in verse 9. Okay, let's go ahead. Susan, you read that. David, I'm saving you for that big box on the bottom of this page. I seen you look up. You shouldn't have looked up. Okay, Susan, you read that for me, please. Okay, I forgot you used the New American. I forgot you never did come to the truth on the New King James. But it says teaching for her, says doctrine for us. And that's what it is. Doctrine is teaching. But is it important to abide in the teachings of Christ? Otherwise, you don't have them. You don't have God. So, and the teachings of Christ, since he's the chief cornerstone, is then what he's revealed to us in the New Testament. Is that correct? So you know, there you have it. It's not really that hard. Like I've said over the years preaching, people have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. And the truth is what? The Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. People have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. Let me go back to my Lutheran heritage. Can you find anywhere in the New Testament, infants being sprinkled? No. But are there a lot of people who are genuinely sincere that they think that's baptism? They had to be helped to believe that doctrine by a doctrine of man, because it's not in the scriptures. And how do they do that? Well, they go to the household of Lydia. And the argument is used, I'm just talking from my past heritage now, the argument is used, surely in Lydia's house they had infants. Well, first of all, you're reading into something there. It doesn't say that. And second of all, to be baptized, are there the various requirements that need to be met? They need to believe. They need to repent. I've never seen a six-week-old infant to confess. And they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, but an infant's in a safe condition. So like I'm saying, here you have it again. You have that people are disobedient to the word, not because they're bad people, but they've been taught something their whole life that they've never thought of anything else. Daryl, did you? Absolutely. And that's where they say, right, and will they will say that's really not that important. And you know, when someone tells me that, I shut my Bible because I've got nothing more to say. If it's not really that important to them after I've shown them these passages, unless you want to change your mind down the road, I'm not trying to be arrogant. Don't misunderstand me. That's why I don't have a lot of studies with Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't have a lot of study with Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have souls, but they just won't accept something. The Jehovah's Witnesses go back to their teaching. The Mormons go back to the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. And those are three books that are not taught by God's Word. So if I can't get them to use the Bible and the Bible alone, I'm spinning my wheels. Now, could, and like you said, the chief cornerstone, if you're not going to follow the cornerstone, what are you going to do? And that's what people, they appease themselves. Okay, Lutheran, here's my focus. All right, as a Lutheran, well, surely my grandparents couldn't be wrong. That's a strong emotional argument. But it doesn't hold any water. You remember the one who died, he said, go talk to my brothers. What I tell people is, I'm not going to be a judge to those who are deceased. That's between God and them. I'm not going to get involved in that hairy deal. But I say this. God forbid if I were to go astray, and we can, I would still want my kids to do that which is right. And I would tell them this. Okay, let's grant that your loved one lived and died a Lutheran. But wouldn't they want you to do what's right if they learned that there was something different? Wouldn't they want you to do what's right? Or would you? They want you to just do what they've done? And most people I know would want their loved one to do that which is right. But here's the problem. Easy to say in a Bible class. Hard to deal with that emotion. Because their second emotion on that, well, if I do that, I'm condemning my loved one to hell. No, you're not condemning anybody to hell. Philippians 2:12 says, work what? Work out your own salvation. I can't work out someone's salvation. I can only work out whose salvation? Mine. So if my loved one, and I have a history of loved ones who didn't do what's right, what I do doesn't affect them yay or nay. But I know they loved me enough, they would have wanted me to do that which is right. Does that make sense? But like I said, that emotional tie, that becomes the big thing, and that's what Satan uses. And don't you think back here, the emotional tie for the Jews to Judaism. And all that time, they thought they were God's special people, and all of a sudden, you're letting these Gentiles in? I mean, it must have been mind-boggling to them. Yes, David. Yeah, that you're right. That's the story.
And have him do what's right. Well, you know, we have loved ones that went on and
Right, and he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Just, and again, that's not being sarcastic. Every time you have an opportunity to teach someone, in the most loving way you need to teach them, you're not out to win an argument, because you've got the scriptures to win an argument. You're out there to hopefully plant some doubt in their mind that they would go back and see what's right and do that which is right. Biblically speaking, I don't talk to them much, but when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I can win the argument. That's not the hard part. The hard part is getting them to see to out of that mind-boggling condition they're in, to get them out of that to see the truth, because they don't even believe in the deity of Christ. So you got a lot of problems to deal with as you're dealing with them. But I'd use them, it's people all around. I've met one of my good friends as I was growing up was Jehovah's Witness. So again, it's not that I don't despise these people. I despise their doctrine because they're so indoctrinated, it's hard to get them out of it. But I could say that on most denominations, those who deal with the same thing there. Who's the chief cornerstone? What did Daryl say? Christ. If we're not hooking on the chief cornerstone, we're in trouble. And that's what we need to teach others. Okay, David. Oh, yes, sir. Good point.
And that's what happens to the world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is the challenge we have. David, I've given you enough time to rest. Don't run off. Now's not the time to get a drink of water. You're going to read that box on the bottom of that page.
Spiritual family of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. As a royal priesthood, saints are in a relationship with royalty, even the King of Kings. By his blood, they are admitted into his priesthood, Revelations 1, 5, and 6, and also Revelations 5, 9 through 10. Like priests under the law of Moses, they teach God's word and offer up sacrifices acceptable to God in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. A holy nation suggests their life of purity, separated to God's service. Christians live in the world, but they are not conformed to the world, as was read earlier in Romans 12, 2, and James 4, 4. The fleshly nation of Israel had been the chosen family out of which Jesus would be born. Now, by spiritual birth, all believers are the Israel of God, Galatians 6, 16, and family of whom God's richest blessings fall. A peculiar people does not mean strange, but rather that they belong to God in a sense that no other people do. They are special, as they belong uniquely to the Lord as his possession in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and Titus 2:14.
All right. Again, simple to read. But that's the life of a Christian, are the things that are just mentioned here. And I don't know about you people, that takes effort. And that takes effort every time I open my eyes each morning. Because each morning, as I go out into the world, am I pulled in different directions if I allow the world to do that? Yeah. Now, for those of you that have secular jobs, it's even worse. Because you're in circumstances that you can't just walk away from. See, I can walk away from a situation. If a situation gets too rough, I can forget it and just walk away from it. Some of you can't do that, and you're still pulled into different directions. And we have to remember, these are the type of people we are. Let's read these passages, 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Jerry, are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, please. And Robert, I want you to get the second one, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. All right, go ahead. First.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?
Yeah.
You are not your own, for you were bought at the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
What was the price that purchased us? The blood of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So you were bought at that price. You're now a part of that spiritual temple. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body. And that goes against people saying, well, my spirit is saved. I can't help what my flesh does. That's a cop-out. You ever hear people say, I couldn't help myself? No, that doesn't work, my friend. It's that you chose to go after the flesh instead of going after the spirit. A very sad case when marriages break up because of unfaithfulness. That unfaithfulness didn't start overnight. It started because one or the other person kept on putting themselves in a situation that led to that circumstance. I have no sympathy for the man who tells me, well, I couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could have. You could have seen the warning signs and avoided that circumstance. When you saw those warning signs, you run like Joseph ran. You get out of that. You don't be like David and just long after it, because if you do the latter, guess what? You're going to get caught up in it. And the trouble is, one's sin doesn't just affect one person. One sin affects a lot of people. If I were to, God forbid, be unfaithful to my spouse, I'm so old that that's not a problem anymore, but if I were, it's going to affect me and my relationship to God. It's going to affect her. It's going to affect my children. It's going to affect my grandchildren. It's going to affect those who maybe I've had influence in the church. You see the snowballing effect? And that's not because I'm a preacher. That's just because I'm a human being just like you. That's why it's important for us to remember that we are the temple of God, and I need to glorify God in my body. One of the things I have to be careful of is control when I get upset. I especially get upset when people are stupid. Now, you shouldn't say that. There are some people that are stupid. They do stupid things. I see this in the health club, and I have to remind myself, I'm a Christian. Just keep your mouth shut, move on, go do something. It's not all about me. Right? We all have to work on that. Am I the only one to struggle on different things as you go out in the world, or just me? We all, now it might not be that issue, but it's other issues, is it not? I have to remind myself, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he wants me to live like it. Now, if I fail, I don't quit serving the Lord. I make whatever correction is necessary and serve him. Thank goodness for God's patience and forgiveness and love. But I don't challenge his love and just do whatever I want, think that carte blanche, God's going to just give me a pass. We don't get any free tokens along the line. Said, I've been in Christ for 20 years, so I got 20 tokens. No, you get no tokens. Daryl?
I would just say one of the problems that comes up when you're trying to use this to teach someone is that they, for whatever reason, it seems, and it's happened a lot to me, they seem like that teaching this, they get in the image that, well, that means I've got to stay perfectly in line with Christ all the time. And then you say, yeah, you do, but it doesn't mean you never get out of line. It just means that when you realize you're out of line, bang yourself back in place. But you're still always trying to line up with Christ. But it doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you've got to live perfectly or you're not part of the church. It means that you try to keep yourself aligned with the cornerstone.
And like Daryl states, I never thought of this there. You bang yourself back in. What's the hammer? The Word of God. So there you go. Okay, who had Titus? Someone had Titus. Okay, go ahead, Robert. Okay, we only have a few minutes. Zealous for good works. Understand the good works being said here are the works defined by God. It's not a good work simply because I said it's a good work. It's got to be good works designed by God. There's works I can do as an individual. There's works we do collectively as a church. Got to understand there is a distinction between the two. As an individual, I need to be a good Samaritan to Christian and non-Christian alike. As the church, we have a responsibility towards our brethren. Now, if we know someone of the world, we can ask other Christians to help us, but it's not the work of the church. And again, society does not understand this, because I remember when I lived in Lake City, and when we lived at Spring Warrior off of US 19, coming to wintertime, October, November, December, steady stream of cars coming down US 19. Well, they couldn't see the building at Spring Warrior, but there's a sign, so they turned to the sign, and there'd be people, as soon as they saw a church, they felt that that group of people, it's demanded for them to help them. Well, no, it's not. So what would happen is people would come by and say, okay, I'm glad you're here. Let me know someone I can call for you. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, if this is, if you got this difficulty, you must know someone. Let me call your preacher. You know, I'm a faithful member of the church. They'll many times said, I'm a faithful member of the church. That's great. If you're a faithful member of the church, that's fine. Give me the name of the church where it's at, the location, and I'll call them. Oh, I can't remember. Well, you couldn't be too faithful if you can't remember. But then you go on to another thing. Now, I'm not trying to be hard-hearted, but it's not the work of the church. If it's the work of the church to provide mankind universally, we have failed miserably. But that's not the work of the church. The work of the church is collectively to spiritually grow and help the physical needs of brethren. Now, the work of an individual, the Good Samaritan, that goes beyond that. My wife, on our first child, when he passed away, before he passed away, we went to this place that had young children, waterheads and such like, and it is a very sad circumstance. And we, at that time, years ago, we contributed to it. But we didn't go to the Berwyn congregation and say, okay, here's a good organ. You need to contribute that. No, it's not their job. I could do so as an individual, but it's not the work of the Berwyn Church of Christ. Does that mean they hated kids who were sickly? No. You see, we've got to understand these differences. Yes, Daryl.
We're supposed to be patting ourselves after Christ, because I hear that, what the thing you're talking about, I hear it all the time. I'm patting myself after Christ. Never turned away anybody that had a spiritual need. You might, there's not one instance of Christ ever turning away someone who wanted to hear something that would help them spiritually. But we do have instances of him turning away people who just wanted to develop.
Okay. And my favorite passage, to able-bodied men. 2 Thessalonians, he that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. Okay, that's a horrible way to end a lesson on, isn't it? But nevertheless, let's try to be the type of people. We're going to begin page 10 next week and start getting ready for the questions that are coming up pretty soon on page 11.